Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. Our reading from today came from Romans 12, 1 to 5. And I think this is an interesting reading because I think it's timeless in that regardless of what day and age you're in, whether you're in the church in Rome that when Paul wrote this letter to, or if you're sitting here in this room, the 21st century, or if for some reason you're watching this sermon several centuries down the line, the message it speaks is one that is relatable to all of us. And it is my prayer that God will use me to continue to pass on that very message to you today. But before we get into the reading itself, I think it would be best to first understand the context that it was written in. In this letter, Paul lays out the core of the gospel message, salvation by grace alone, which can be achieved through faith. He talks about the conflicts between the law and grace, between Jews and Gentiles, and between sin and righteousness. In Romans 11, there is a hymn that describes God's vast ownership of the universe. In Romans 12, Paul asked us this very simple question. Since he owed us nothing and has given us great mercy, how should we respond? This then brings us to our reading today. Verses 1 to 5 explicitly outlines the answer to this question, and that is presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. I can sum this up in just one word: transformation. It is a simple word, but it carries such an incredible meaning. If you Google the definition for transformation, it will tell you that it's a dramatic change in appearance and in form. You'd get examples like getting your license, getting married, or having your first kid. What's most important about all of this is, after this event, you won't be the same person you were before. Now, a woman lived next door to a preacher, and she was puzzled by his personality change. At home, he was shy, quiet, and retiring. But in the church, he was always on fire, rousing the masses in the name of God. It was as if we were two different people. So one day, she asked him about this dramatic transformation, and he answered, "Yeah, that's just my alter ego." The point is, we've all been through our transformations. A couple of weeks ago, I started uni at Macquarie, and I have to be honest, that's one hell of a transformation. It was as if I was thrown in the deep end just as I was finally able to learn how to paddle. Enrolling in units, setting up my timetable, and most importantly, trying to wrap my head around why my two stat classes are on the complete opposite ends of the campus. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is, everything, we have transformations all around us. Now let's get back on track before I go in and rant about uni life. The Bible also makes mention of this idea of transformation. From Jesus turning water to wine, Moses turning the staff into a snake, to the lame beggar at the temple who was healed by Peter and John. The Bible is filled with all these amazing transformations. Paul himself is a great example. His conversion couldn't sum up this idea any better. From persecutor to protector, Paul went through such a dramatic change that it changed his life forever. A transformation that led him to writing this letter that urges us to also undergo this very transformation and offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice. Just like Paul, we must radically transform our lives, both in body and mind, in such a manner that is holy and pleasing in the eyes of God. Our thoughts and deeds must reflect the nature of God and should allow the world to see the face of Christ in us all. This is what I think the theme of this year's self-denial appeal is, that just like Paul and the people we've seen over the past couple of weeks, that we will also come to see a transformation in our lives, one that will go on to change our very futures and that of those around us. It is not an easy task, but it is one that I pray that God will see us through to the very end. That then brings us to my main point today. How can we, as a core, undergo this transformation? The answer to this can be condensed to two points. One, a renewal of the mind. And two, a desire to work together as one body. These two are a must if we want to transform our lives in Christ and therefore transform the future. Now, I'm sure we've all had to renew a subscription before, whether it's your Netflix or Disney Plus account, your Spotify or even your car rego, which I just found is very expensive. We all had that time that we dread come by, and you have to dig into your pockets and pay, despite hours of complaining. Verse 2 says, and this is from the NIV version, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I don't know about you, but even just from reading this now, I can tell it's a challenging passage. What does it mean to not conform to the patterns of this world? What are the patterns of this world? Is not conforming to them as easy as just saying no? I have to admit, I struggle a lot with accepting this passage. To me, it's like being put in a room with all your favorite things to do and eat and being told you can't have any of it. And yet what we see here is Paul telling us that this is the first step towards transforming our lives in Christ. To truly be a living sacrifice, we must reject all the worldly pleasures in pursuit of God's kingdom. We must have our minds renewed to look at the world through God's eyes, to begin to understand what he wants rather than focusing on what we want. As I was thinking about this idea of not conforming, I remembered an episode of a show we did for a study in English. It's a show called Red Fern Now. This particular episode, titled Stand Up, shows 16-year-old boy Joel Shields, who has just won an Indigenous scholarship in Clifton College, which is one of Sydney's most elite private schools. It's his first day at the school, and at assembly, Joel's teacher notices that he's not standing up to sing the national anthem when his peers are. Later on, we find out that this is due to his father's wishes. Now, at the risk of me having to relive my English days, I'm just going to skip ahead and just say the situation escalates and Joel is threatened with expulsion. And soon he is expelled and a scholarship is given to another kid. See, Joel knew the pattern of the world that he was in. The pattern was, once you're a member of the school, you had no choice but to conform to their rules, which was to sing the national anthem. A couple of weeks ago, Sarah spoke about this idea of self-preservation when she kicked off our How to Neighbor series with a sermon based around the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I think self-preservation is a part of human nature. At the end of the day, we're always going to have that tendency to look out for what's best for ourselves, especially when it comes to risky situations. Now, I think Joel's scholarship can also represent this idea of self-preservation. You see, if Joel just conformed to the conditions of the scholarship, he would still be in the school, getting an education which would set him up for life. Basically, he would have preserved his life and his future. But instead, he chose to stick to his principles and side with the wishes of his father, even if it meant his world would go against him. That's what I think verse 2 is calling us to do. Just like Joel, we should honor the words of our father and detach ourselves from the pattern that this world puts us in pursuit of the renewal that comes through living a sacrificial life in Christ Jesus. Judy Allen, an area director of Community Bible Study, sets out 5 steps to achieving a renewal of the mind. One of them is to ask the Lord to guide and direct your mind. 2 tells us to recognize the source of self-focused and self-defeating thoughts. 3 is to replace self-focused thinking with a God-focused mindset. 4 is to rest in the truth that you are accepted in Christ Jesus. And 5 is to repeat steps 1-4 daily. Matthew 6, verses 34 tells us to not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Instead of thinking about how you're going to make it from one day to the other, focus on the promise that God will get you through it one day at a time. If he has time to clothe and feed the birds in the sky, don't you think he has more for us who are created in his image and his likeness? Seek him and his kingdom first. And as step 1 says, he will guide and reflect your mind and direct your mind, sorry, and everything else will be added onto it. We faithfully focus and apply these steps in all our thoughts and actions, and we as a core, we'd be one step closer to transforming our lives and therefore the future. Verses 4 and 5 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Let's go back to the story about Joel for a minute. Shortly after he was expelled, the school had another assembly. At this assembly, the teachers noticed that one by one, the other Indigenous students also refused to stand and sing the anthem. At Joel's house, there's a knock at the door, and it turns out to be the principal, and she's there to offer Joel his place back, but this time on his terms. Here we see the consequence of Joel's actions, and more specifically, the impact his transformation and renewal had on the future. Due to his actions, he became a voice for his peers, and they together, as one body, worked together to change their futures at the school for many years to come. I'm not saying that these things are going to be easy after rejecting the conformity of the world. In fact, we see that with Joel, he keeps getting hit with one thing after the other. But I think this moment is where it is most important that we acknowledge that we can't do this alone and work together as one functioning body to overcome the challenges life may throw at us. Joel couldn't do it without his colleagues, and similarly, we can't do it without the other members of the school, the very people sitting in front, behind, and beside you. Now, when you go on a road trip, everyone has their job to do. We have the driver, whose job is to drive, focus on the road, and most importantly, not kill us. There's the co-driver, who has to stay awake, they have to have mad DJ skills, and they have to navigate like a pro. And the back seat, we have the snack distributor in chief. They have to remind front people that the bathrooms exist, and they have to nap like a boss. That's how it is within the church. Each of us has been given a gift that allows us to fulfill a particular role within the core. And the beauty of it is, none of them can work without the other. You can't have a church without a preacher. Just like that, you can't have one without the worship team or the band. The same goes for the tech team. Those involved in morning tea, ladies fellowship, youth, and the Connect site. Together, we form this one body that is Parramatta Salvos. We need to hold on and believe in each other's gifts and trust that we will be there for one another when the going gets tough, as they say. It is not going to be an easy journey of transformation, but together with one another, as one functioning body of Christ, with Christ Jesus at its head, we can face the world's conformities head on and undergo a transformation that will not only transform our lives, but also our futures. Now, as I finish, I'd like to finish on this. This year's self-denial is one that allows us to look at our lives and see the path that are long overdue for a transformation. Just as we brought up our offerings, we must also bring to the altar ourselves as a living sacrifice that is pleasing in the eyes of God. For this to happen, we must first pursue a renewal of the mind and have a strong desire to work together as a core. Like I said earlier, it's not an easy task, but it is one that I pray that God will see us through to the very end. Now, for our prayer, I'd like to do something a little different and read to you the lyrics of a song by Don Moyne called Two Hands, One Heart. It is my prayer that as you listen to them, you will grasp the message that God wants to speak to your heart today. Let us pray. What can I give? What can I bring that would be pleasing to the eyes of my King? Well, I'll give my heart, not just a part. I'm lifting up my everything. Well, it's all I have to offer, and it's all I have to give. Two hands, one heart, one life to offer you. Two hands, one heart, that's all I give to you. Use me today, I know you can. Lord, I surrender to your plan. Well, you made this heart, you made these hands. Take me and use me as I am. Little becomes a lot when it's in your hands. Take me and make me more like you. Well, it may not seem like much, but with the master's touch, I know that I'll be more like you. I have two hands and one heart, one life to offer you. Two hands, one heart, that's what I give to you. This is our prayer to you today, Lord. Let it be so. Now, I'd like to call the worship team up. They're already up, and we're going to sing a song that captures our prayer for today. The chorus says, help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. It is my prayer that as we sing, we'll also undergo a transformation that will embody the prayer that lies at the heart of this song.